The closer we get to his return, the more and more and more and more we're going to find that the Spirit and the Bride are saying the exact same thing. Because we will be in harmony with the one who is left. We'll be finally prepared to be in union with the Father and the Lord Jesus forever, because we have learned to live in union with the one part of the Godhead who's been left to us. Amen? When you're faithful over little, not that the Holy Spirit is little, but in comparison to the fullness of the Godhead, it's one third, it's less than even half, then you'll be blessed with much. Amen? So now, in review, we have been talking about hope by the Holy Spirit. Our expectation of Christ being formed in us grows as we fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is very, very important. Our anticipation, our expectation of Christ being formed in us grows as we fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And if you've spent any time fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't even have to tell you that. You would already know it. It's an immediate heart response. Your heart just automatically begins to do that. Your heart begins to anticipate Christ being formed in it. When you are given opportunities to fall by the wayside or to enter into sin, your best friend, the Holy Spirit's presence right there, keeps you keenly aware that this decision that you make is either forming Christ in you or it's thwarting the progress of that. And not only causes that awareness, but causes a caring on the inside of you. He creates a bias upon and within your heart that decides in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, of honoring Him and honoring His kingdom. He reminds us of that hope. He excites an anticipation of it in our hearts. He convicts us of it as our inevitable outcome. Our inevitable outcome. That is where we are headed. It was called a predestination, wasn't it? Those He foreknew, those He predestined, amen, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. He reminds us and convinces us of it as our inevitable outcome. He reminds us also that it is God's dream for us and His work in us, so that we don't become overcome in the task of Christ being formed in us. He reminds you that this isn't your dream. This isn't your idea. This was God's. And in the same way that this was God's idea and God's dream, it's God who's doing the work in you, causing it to happen. Amen? That's the reason why you don't have reason to lose hope. Amen? Now, if this relied entirely upon you, you'd have every reason to cast aside any inkling of hope, any favorable expectation of it being a reality in your life ever. But you don't have that. What you've got is a sure expectation, and you're reminded of this. This is part of the job of your helper, is to remind you, to lift your head when you're downcast and say, no, you hope in God. Don't we see the Spirit of God doing that with David, even under the old covenant? He would get down and he would get downcast and trodden down in his heart, and then you can hear it rising up on the inside of him. He says, but I will hope in God, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. I will yet praise Him. Yes? He was saying, you know, at the moment, it doesn't feel like there's anything to praise God about. And in the natural, there isn't. But I will yet praise Him anyway. Because I know who He is, and He's worthy of my praise, whether anything good turns out for me or not. But I also know that if I'm in the middle of worshiping Him and praising Him, as He grows inside of me, not only I change, but my circumstance change. Amen? I mean, God did not remove Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace initially, but they did eventually get out, didn't they? Right? I mean, Daniel was not delivered from the lion's den, not immediately, but he was eventually delivered from the lion's den, wasn't he? Yeah. He didn't spend the rest of his life down there. He was there for a night. Yeah. Amen? The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace for probably less than 20 minutes, probably less than 10, right? God didn't deliver them from it. They were in the middle of it, but He was there with them, and He did eventually deliver them out of it. Amen? But the first change had to take place first. I pray that you prosper and live in health even as your soul has encountered God and prospers. Amen? So when they had soul prosperity, they had physical prosperity. Amen? And physical prosperity, we're not just talking about money. Though that's also true, but you need to understand God's understanding, God's declaration of what prosperity is to have more than what you need. That might be a penny more than you need. It might be $1 million more than you need, but it's more than what you need. In other words, you have no need. That's prosperity. Amen? Mm-hmm. To have all that you need and still have something left over to give to those who do not have all that they need. That is prosperity. That's that spiritual prosperity, that soul prosperity, and that is physical prosperity. And God wants your soul to prosper. So God reminds, the Holy Spirit reminds us that this is God's dream for us and His work in us. So there's no reason to be discouraged or dismayed. He makes it a sure thing by constantly flooding our hearts with the right now reality of God's love for us. Not just a reminder that, you know, God loved you so much He sent His Son. That could bring shame and guilt. Well, you know, you know, God loved you so much that He sent His Son. So why are you acting like that? You know what I'm saying? A lot of times when we hear the Spirit of God remind us of God's love for us, we might hear it like that, but that's not how He's bringing it. He's not just bringing, God, you need to know, God does not live in yesterday. He lives in the now. He's not saying, I loved you so much in the past. He's saying, I love you so much now, today. 2,000 years after I died and rose again, I love you now, right? I loved you before, I loved you during, I loved you after, and I love you now, right? Amen? He makes it a sure thing, this hope, by constantly flooding our hearts with the right now reality of God's love for us. As a living, breathing, immediate reality to live in. God's love. We ended last week mentioning how pervasive and all-encompassing the Holy Spirit was seen and recognized to be in the early church. It doesn't always come up in the language directly, but if you were to return to the world of the Middle East about 2,000 years ago and live in a community of saints from that era, it would have been an ever-present awareness you lived in, with, and by. Every saint was aware of the Holy Spirit. Every saint lived constantly aware of His presence. Koinonia was their life. Koinonia was the life of the early church, okay? They lived in union with Him. That's why, you need to understand, I think that if you were to take be honest with yourself, if you were to read some of the letters of the New Testament as though Paul had written it to you, you probably would not, well, maybe this church might and some other churches might, but the average church wouldn't really have a context for what he's talking about. They're not taught holiness. They're not taught separation from the world. They're not taught intolerance for sin. They're not taught dedication and the lordship of Jesus apart from all else. They're not taught the kingdom of God. They're taught about heaven and God filling your pocketbook and bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord. A church like that has no context for these letters. So that tells me something about what kind of churches these were. When Paul wrote them, they had a context for what he was saying. He didn't have to explain, now this is what the kingdom of God is, and this is why God's got a rightful claim on you, and this is why this, and this is why that. He could just start off with the conversation knowing that they already understood, they were already fully present. That's the kind of churches he was dealing with. Hello? They had a context for these things. They understood. They lived koinonia. Koinonia was life. Everyone knew this. It was something we have lost over the centuries. Much of it has been out of good intentions, but we've lost it nonetheless. We've done it to some degree in here for similar reasons. Years ago, when we found doctrines which were clearly unscriptural and we believed ourselves to be Spirit-led church, yet the Spirit didn't dissuade us from clear biblical error. Hello? Yes or no? It was clear biblical error. We believed ourselves to be a Spirit-led church, and yet we didn't hear the Spirit say, hey, that's wrong. Stop doing that. So, you know, So we studied harder and devoted ourselves more and renewed our fervor and dedication to not sway from the clear teachings of Scripture. And in that way, we have fallen off on the other side of the ditch of control. All the while, the Holy Spirit is right in the middle of Scripture and rest. It's not that the Scriptures are bad. The Scriptures are fantastic. They're imperative. We need them. Rest is also a good thing. Amen? Entering into a rest and ceasing from your own labors is a good thing. But to do one completely, exclusively, to the abandonment of the other is going to get you in a ditch. The Holy Spirit's right in the middle. If we had truly been living Spirit-filled lives, we would never have been able to sustain lives and doctrinal beliefs that were so contrary to Scripture. So while we believed we were Spirit-filled, we really were not. You have to put yourself under, we have to put ourselves underneath the magnifying glass every once in a while, don't we? I mean, just call a spade a spade. You know, either you know, if it's guaranteed that if you do this, this will be the outcome, and you don't get the outcome, then, and you think you're doing this, you need to re-examine whether you're really doing this or not. You know what I mean? Spirit-led will always lead you to the truth. It'll always lead you to not doctrinal error, but actual truth. Amen? It's the truth. And yet for 20 years, we believed things that were completely wrong. Defended them. I defended them ardently. So, you know, it wasn't the Spirit that failed us. It is that we never were really in sync with Him in the first place, other than in the expression of a few gifts here and there and from sometimes of teaching. But we weren't just looking at the Word. We were looking to the Word for guidance. But you need to understand, the Scriptures don't tell us to do that. I'll say that again. We weren't just looking at the Word. We were looking to the Word for our guidance. Do you realize that you're not on good ground to look to the Scriptures as your guidance? You're to look at the author of the Scriptures for your guidance. Hello?
Yes, that makes sense.
Now, you look at the Scriptures. That's very important. Otherwise, if you thought the whole... Can you think the Holy Spirit has said something to you that He did not say? Yes or no? I have. Okay, so I mean, having the Scriptures is important because it lets you know something He would never have said. Amen?
Yeah.
So it is terribly important. But the Scriptures are not the thing that guides me into life and truth and ministry. The Holy Spirit who authored those words is the one that leads me and guides me. The Bible did not say you'll be guided by the Word of God. It says you'll be guided by the Spirit of God. Does it not say that? Didn't Jesus tell us that I'm going to leave you a comforter who will lead you and guide you into all truth?
Yeah.
He didn't say, I'm going to leave you a Bible and a bunch of letters written to a bunch of churches, and that will be your lead and your guide into all truth. He did not say that. In fact, Jesus went so strong as to say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees one time, He said, you know, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life, and they are which talk about me, and you refuse to come to me that you might actually have life, right? He wasn't against the Scriptures in that statement. We already know that. Jesus firmly believed the Scriptures. Amen? He was the embodiment of the Scriptures, was He not?
Yeah.
And even He said, that is not where life is found. It's also not where guidance is found. That's found in a living, breathing relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God provides boundaries that keep you from going too far off into the right or too far off into the left, because it tells you about what truth is. What would truth say if it were here, right? But it is not the embodiment of truth. It tells you about truth. Isn't that what Jesus was essentially saying? You search the Scripture looking for, He said life, but He could have just as well said truth. And here I am, and you refuse to come to me, right? So, we weren't just looking at the Word, which would be okay. We were looking to the Word for guidance. But the Scriptures don't tell us to do that. We are told to know them and think on them, but we are guided by the very Spirit who inspired them. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is almost an unsung silent partner, but He is there. Anyone who knows Terry and I knows us well enough to know that if you see one, you're probably going to see the other in short order. We're almost never apart. And even if we are apart, it isn't going to be for long. And we're going to be filled in relatively short order with what was the gap in the time that we were together. Also, I have told every one of you and anybody else that has ever come to me for counseling, you need to know that what you say to me is not held in perfect confidence. Because the fact that I won't tell anybody else, but I will talk to my wife about this because we need to pray. She's my prayer partner. She is also my confidant. She's my companion by covenant. And I would be cutting myself off from my aid and from my help and one of the voices by which the Holy Spirit speaks to me if I did not talk to her. Does that make sense to you? And yet, you know, most people, if they're dealing with ministry, they're going to see me, not her. Okay? But that'll make her, she's almost like a silent partner in a way. Okay? Well, the Holy Spirit in the early church was very much like this. You can read through the New Testament. You might hear about Paul, and you might hear about Peter and James and John. And other places, you might hear about the Holy Spirit specifically. But in all of the cases, it wasn't either or, it was both and. It wasn't Paul, it was Paul and the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit and this apostle or this church or this individual. Nobody ever operated alone. They were always in tandem together. And so even though you might read in a passage a person's name or is brought up and the Holy Spirit is not brought up, that does not mean that every saint in the early church wasn't cogently aware that this included the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, I understand that, you know, Terry and I are a pale example of what I'm talking about, but there are times when you read in Scripture and the Holy Spirit is not brought up, but you need to understand that from the early church's perspective, it was automatically a given. So much so that one of the verses I had you guys read a couple weeks ago is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. You can just make a note of it, because I'll probably have it read by the time you get there. But this was so true and so thoroughly recognized by the early church that John said in 1 John 1, verse 2 and 3, he said, "The life was manifest and revealed, and we have seen and bear testimony to it. We declare to you the eternal life who was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and listened to, we now announce to you also. We do this so that you also may have fellowship with us. And this fellowship with us is fellowship with the Father and with the Son." It doesn't lead you to it. It's the same thing as. Hello? Yes. To have fellowship with us is to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is to have fellowship with the Father, is to have fellowship with the Father. Right? Yes. So, I mean, that's a pretty strong statement there. Who was the member of the Godhead who did the revealing and made the fellowship possible? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. And yet he's not even mentioned by name in this verse too. It says, "And truly our fellowship with the Father and with the Son." But who was the one speaking through John as he was writing, as he was inspired to write those words, but the very Holy Spirit? Who was koinoning with him to write that letter? The Holy Spirit. So to have fellowship with John would have been to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit as well, wouldn't it? Yeah. See, he didn't show up in that passage, but we already know darn well he was there, yeah. Don't we? Yeah. I said, don't we?
Yeah.
So this is very, very important. When you read through the New Testament, you're going to have to begin to understand and read into that passage. So you're not reading something into the passage that's not there. You're just reading something into the passage that has not been mentioned. But the fellowship, the koinonia, the joint experience, the shared life, and the shared resources of the Spirit of God are pervasive through the letters, through the pens of the men that were writing, through the mouths that were speaking, whether man or woman, throughout the New Testament. It was never alone. It was always, 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 always together. I told you a while back that when we were talking about the fundamentals of the faith, this is many years ago, how it comes, when I talked to you about, you know, when I first talked to you about, it was really when it was not long after I first started being the primary pastor here, even when we had two other elders, I taught on faith. We just did a revisit on faith because we had learned a lot of very good things about faith over the years. But there was a lot of things that were also dead wrong, or at least pointed us in the wrong direction, right? And so, you know, when I spent a fair amount of time talking about how faith comes and how it works and who it is placed in and all, back when we were in the Word of Faith movement, we wanted the results of that King David got without actually doing what King David did.
Right.
I want the results, but I'm not going to do what David did to get the results. Now, we didn't say that, but our actions proved it. We wanted the results that David and then Moses and Abraham and Elijah had, but then we didn't do what they did. What we did was we would go back and memorize or write down 3x5 cards the words that God spoke to David's and to Abraham's and to Moses's and stuff like that. Right? As though God were talking to us. And we found that in most cases, it did nothing for us at all. I remember, again, like I said, over 10 years ago, when for the first time as your pastor, I looked into your eyes and asked you something you never thought you would hear. I asked, how many of you have spent time looking up scriptures, writing down on 3x5 cards, pacing the floor, quoting it, standing on it, truly believing that what you were confessing was God's word, and yet it never came to pass? You could have hit a perfect pin drop in here. I shot my hand up, and about two other brave souls raised their hands slowly, willing to admit that, yeah, actually, it hasn't really worked so good. Hello?
Yeah. Yes.
Well, like I said, you could have heard a pin drop. I remember vividly that I rose my hand and about two or three other brave souls raised theirs before I relieved the tension and began to teach. What I told you was that we have been taking the words God spoke to others and have rubbed them on our problems without doing what these people did. Right? They went to God themselves. They heard from God themselves. And then they believed what God spoke to them. And as a result, their proverbial mountains were moved. But what we want to do is go and see what God said to David and rub that on our problem. Confess it at our mountain and make it go away. And what were we doing? We were looking to the word for guidance, not at it. Amen? You look at what David did and then do what he did, not quote what he did. I can't sling what David did at my mountain. That was his mountain. What I do in David is I see the potential of what can be done. And then I do what he did. I go to the Father myself. David, you remember David, if you were to look in the scripture, you'd find that David did very little quoting of the Old Testament, even though a good portion of it existed in his life. Well, relatively small, actually, a portion of it existed in his life. But certainly the Pentateuch did. Now, he called to mind the things that God had done for them. But when it came to direction and guidance in his own life, David went to God. Right? Yeah. Now, why do you suppose he went to God? Because he remembered when Moses got into a jam, what did he do? He went to God. You know, there was a day when there was no Bible to go to. Right? Abraham existed before the first page was written. What did he do? Well, he was still a success, wasn't he? Now, again, this is, you guys know me well enough to know that I'm not teaching against the Word of God. That's, the Word of God is absolutely paramount. But it's not where we get our guidance. It's where we get advice. It's what leads us. Remember, I told you before, it's not the conversation. It's the handshake that leads to the conversation. It's an invitation to a conversation, you and then you. Go ahead.
If you need your car fixed, you're not going to go to a plumber. And
that's
you're
right.
You're not going to read up on how to connect pipes
mm-hmm.
that are going to run water through it.
That's right.
To the source.
That's right. Absolutely. That's absolutely right. Absolutely. And did you have something too, Steve? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you did. Okay. So they went to God themselves. They heard from God themselves. And then they believed what God has spoken to them. And as a result, their proverbial mountains were moved. We need to stop speaking to our mountains the words God gave to others and go hear from God ourselves. After all, faith comes by hearing the word God has spoken to you. Now, so do you remember me teaching you guys about that? That maybe even remember that incident when I called you guys on the carpet about it. Well, this is the exact same thing. We want what the early church had. We want what the early disciples and apostles had without doing what they did or thinking like they thought. They thought Holy Spirit all the time. They talked about the Holy Spirit. They walked in communion with the Holy Spirit. What we want to do is just take some of the words they said, rub them on our problem, and we just assume it's going to make things work, and yet we're not getting the results that the early church had. Are you following me? Well, the reason why is because we're not doing what the early church did. This is no different. The early church and the early apostles relied upon the Spirit, as did the prophets and the elders. The Holy Spirit was mentioned regularly in terms of the power that he gave, as the source and reason behind the boldness with which they spoke. He was the giver of the direction of their lives and ministries. He was the source and the giver of supernatural gifts. He was the revealer. Without the Holy Spirit, they were blind. They needed him. He was the one who caused true and abiding assurance in their redemption. They were assured that these things were true because of the revelation of the Spirit of God. He was their encourager. He was the giver of help in the inner stirring of God's fear for respect for God, as well as the inner willingness to submit to God in fear. All of this was the work of the Holy Spirit, and they regularly mentioned it. So where did we leave this behind? How did we lose this? Well, that's not necessarily the important question. The real question is, how do we participate in this relationship like they did? That's the question. So we get caught up in the wrong questions, right? Don't worry about why. Don't worry about how long. The point is, you got an invitation to change it now. That's what matters. If the other questions need answering, let's get on the right path and start walking on it for a few blocks and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us as we're already engaging him. Amen? But let's not get hung up on the whys and the why nots and how did we lose this and all that. This section we're talking about right now is walking with our friend. We've talked about praying in the Spirit, and that is great and a tremendous aid, but there is more. There's more that you can do on purpose to be and stay united with him and growing in your steadfast reliance upon him. One of the foremost ways of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit is to meditate on his words. To meditate on his words. And I'm not doubling back on what I just said. What I'm trying to tell you is, before, what we did was we looked to the word for our guidance. Are you following? What I'm saying is that you need to meditate on the word by and with the Holy Spirit so that you might hear him.
Spirit of truth.
Hello? Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons why, now remember, you were made, I was made after the image and the likeness of God. Amen? That's the reason why we see so many similarities between God and us, right? It's not because it's you know, when someone does wrong to another person, a sense of justice rises up on the inside of the heart. Where did that come from? Well, you're like your creator. Even people in the world have a simple sense of justice, don't they? If someone is wronged, their blood boils. Now, all of a sudden, they want to be the judge, jury, and executioner. That's wrong. But a sense of justice rises up on the inside of them. Where did that come from? From the very God that they deny exists. Yeah. Right? The God that they're made in the image of. Right? Where do hope and joy and peace and those kind of emotions spring from? And they come from the fact that we're made in the image of a God that knows what it is to walk in love, joy, and peace. Amen? Why is it that even though we love people, we can sometimes become frustrated with them? Well, because God can, right? Jesus loved the disciples deeply, desperately. And yet there were times when he looked them dead in the eye and he says, how long am I going to have to put up with you? Right? God would get frustrated and speak to Moses out of his frustration over Israel. How many times have we seen that as we've been going through the Bible? Right? He doesn't hide it. You're like, you know, well, that makes God very human. No, it makes you very much like your creator. Right? Amen. Now the difference is, when God does what he does, it's right. When we do it, it's often not, you know? And our motives are wrong, right? God does what he does out of jealousy for us, out of wanting the best for us, out of desiring that we walk in life. He says, I want you to do these things that you might prosper and be in health and that you might live. You and your descendants might live. He didn't say, I want you to do these things so that I can sit on my throne and boss you around. He didn't say that. He said, my reason, my motive behind the rules I'm giving you is those lines are your friends. And if you walk outside of them, there's death there. Right? You and I, we just lay down rules arbitrarily just because we're in a bad mood. God doesn't do things like that. But you see how, but there's some similarities in the way we are with God. Amen? God does certain things for certain reasons. We do them for certain reasons as well. But I want you to know that when we fellowship with the Word of God, we're fellowshipping with the, when we fellowship with, or when we meditate on the Word of God, we are reading the words of the Spirit of God. He's the one that inspired those words. Now, when I was just telling you about how we are like God, remember, I said that for a reason, to lead you to this awareness. I know that you know that what's in the abundance of the heart is what the mouth speaks, right? Well, that's not just true with you. It's true with God. What He speaks is what's in the abundance of His heart. Amen? That's the reason why all His words are true, because He's speaking out of Himself. He is the truth, right? So when we meditate on the words of God, what we're doing is we are thinking the Holy Spirit's thoughts after Him. It's a good basis for fellowship. We are spending time with the thoughts and the things that are in the abundance of His heart. But we don't do it as a book separate from Him, but we do it meditating on it with expectation of it being a shared experience with the one who wrote those words, who spoke those words, who inspired those words. Are you following?
Yeah.
I hope you're getting this.
Yeah.
It would be, it's the difference between having the opportunity to sit down with the author of a book that you very, very much love, and denying yourself that right, choosing rather to interpret His words through your own lens. Not a wise decision. Not a wise decision. When we read the Word, often we go to the Word as though the Word is the end game, but it's not. It's the invitation to a conversation, right? Now that conversation, again, is not going to lead you outside the confines of the Word. The Holy Spirit will never tell you something contrary to the Word of God. That would be impossible because the Word of God came out of His heart. Amen? So He's not going to lead you contrary to it. He's going to lead you in step with it. But the thing that's going to save you is that He knows what applies to you and what you need to hear at this moment. What you see is a problem that needs to be fixed, and you try to turn the Word of God into a tool to manipulate either your circumstances, other people, or at very last, yourself. And the Holy Spirit's like, I'm not about manipulation. This is about a heart change, and that can only come through intimacy with me. As you walk and you talk with me, you become like me. I rub off on you. A book doesn't rub off on you. A person does.
Okay.
Amen?
Yeah.
So one of the foremost ways of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit is to meditate on His words, remembering as you're reading them, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. He spoke these words. He inspired these words. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day did not recognize their Messiah because when they did spend time with the Word, they did so in their minds and not by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is just an example of what I just said, how the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day did not recognize their Messiah when He came, right? And because they spent time with the Word and all the words that talked about the coming of the Messiah, but they did so in their minds. You know, and you can see it in what Jesus said when He confronted many of them. They were puffed up, right? They had a lot of head knowledge, but they didn't have a lot of heart knowledge. And they used that puffed up knowledge to manipulate and control people. We know that because of the fact that when people began to follow Jesus and He was the truth, they became incensed by it. They were angry that someone else was taking their disciples. Well, when did they become yours? Right? Amen? Their motives were askew. When they spent time with the Word, they were spending time with the Word so they could use it as a gavel for their brother, or to steer somebody else's life. And they would find a handful of things that they found pretty easy to keep and capitalized on them so everybody could see that, oh, that person walks what they preach. Well, they only talked about the things that were easy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, Jesus came in and disrupted their little parade. In Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your forefathers did, so do you." Notice that what they're resisting was the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. He's brought up specifically. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and have not kept it." So what was he saying there? He's saying, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You've been spending time in the law, but you didn't have ears to hear and eyes to see what the law was saying. Which is why the next words out of his mouth was, he's equating your time with the law was an invitation to a conversation with the Holy Spirit, but you were stiff-necked against the Holy Spirit and you would not listen to his words. Amen? You spent time with what he had inspired, but not with the one who inspired them. And you interpreted them through your own narrow-minded viewpoint. He said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. You spend time with his word, but not with him. You embrace the word, but you reject the speaker of the words. Right? Yeah. His conclusion was, you received the law under the direction of angels and yet have not kept it. Now, in stark contrast to this, in the same day and hour, was a man named Simon, or Simeon, in Luke chapter 2. You can turn there if you wish. Luke chapter 2, we're looking starting verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was," I'm just going to say Simon. "This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him." He was not looking for clues that would lead us to when the Spirit of the Messiah was going to come, so that he could go to the marketplace and convince everybody with his great wisdom it's going to come at this time or in this time, and you know, write books and go on speaking engagements and stuff. This wasn't about Simon's fame. He was looking for what? What does this passage say? It wasn't even for himself. It says this was a righteous and devout man looking forward to Israel's consolation. He wanted Israel to be restored. Amen? "And therefore the Spirit of God," it doesn't say "and therefore," but it really is in some respects a result of, and the Holy Spirit being on him was also a result of. Him desiring the right thing was a result of the Holy Spirit being on him, and because he responded to it, the Holy Spirit stayed on him. Amen? So it says, "And the Holy Spirit was on him." Verse 26, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit." So he didn't have uncircumcised eyes and ears, did he? He heard the Holy Spirit. Now, Simon spent time in the scriptures, without question. But he didn't just spend time with the words. He spent time with the author of the words. Amen? And it says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex." Listen to these words. His hope came from the Holy Spirit. His revelation came by the Holy Spirit, and his guidance came by the Holy Spirit. Wow. This was a man under the law. Wow. "Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, 'Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" This guy knew the gospel. Listen to those words. He recognized the Messiah. He hadn't worked a miracle yet. He hadn't walked on water. He turned no water to wine. He was a baby pooping in his diapers and crying. And he recognized the Messiah when he saw him. Hello? Because he had eyes to see. He had ears to hear. Right? And he not only knew who the Messiah was, recognized him when he came, but also he knew what he was going to do when he got there. The rest of Israel was largely believing it was going to be a political regime. He knew that the Messiah was born for the reconciliation of Israel and the glorification of Israel, and also to be a light to the Gentiles. They weren't going to be left out. He knew that. Paul said that that revelation that the Gentiles were going to be brought in was a mystery that God had kept tight-lipped in heaven since the foundation of the world. He'd revealed it to almost nobody. It was one of the revelations that Paul received when he went up into the third heaven and saw and heard things which was not lawful for men to speak. An understanding that most Jews never had. Simon had it. Why? He spent time with the Holy Spirit. But he loved God. And what does the Bible tell us? He says, he'll hold no good thing back from those that love him. Right? His secret counsel is with those who fear him. Right? So as Simon kept on pressing in and loving God more and pressing in and loving God more and desiring and saying no to all the pagan interpretation and Hellenizing interpretations of Scripture, he pressed into God and pressed in God. The Spirit of God was just saying, it would say often in his heart, can I hold back this truth from Simon? How could I? He loves the Father. Amen? Yeah. I have to tell him. I have to reveal this to him. Amen? Right? Yeah. That was his perspective. Now, this next section is about hardening versus heeding. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read these relatively quick, but I'm going to draw attention to the particular parts I'm reading these verses for, okay? But in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, even as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than even Moses, inasmuch as he who builds the house has more honor than the house. That's how much more honor Jesus had than Moses. This was a huge statement to these people, because Moses was everything. He was the giver of the law, right? I mean, this guy was the coup de grace. He was everything. And he's like, Jesus, Moses, hey, we're not taking anything from Moses. He was faithful in all of his house. But Jesus is given more honor than Moses, inasmuch as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. That's how much more. Right? So that was really a statement. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for testimony of those things which would be spoken about afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of our hope, which is Christ being formed in us, right? Firm all the way to the end. Therefore, for this reason, as the Holy Spirit says, not said. It's interesting. Because what he's about to do is quote something that he had said in the past. The word says there is in the continual present. It means the Holy Spirit said this at one point in history. And he hasn't stopped saying it. He's saying it today. Right? As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. God has emotions, doesn't he? I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, you will not get into my rest. Right? But who did it say was speaking? Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, not said. Acts chapter 28. Going to Acts chapter 28. Verse 17. Acts 28, verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the elders of the Jews. This is Paul. After arranging a day with him, I'm just getting down to verse 23 now. After arranging a day with him, many came to Paul at his lodging. From dusk to dawn, he expounded and witnessed about the kingdom of God. He persuaded them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe, disagreeing among themselves. Now listen to that. They heard the testimony of Paul. Who was speaking through Paul? The Holy Spirit. So they were hearing like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law and the chief priests. They'd heard the law. They'd been given it, administered to them by angels, and yet had not kept it, right? They always resisted the Holy Spirit. What do these guys do? They're resisting the Holy Spirit that was upon Paul. And how do they do it? By doing a lot more talking than listening. They reasoned among themselves, is what it says. Well, then you just cut yourself off. You just cut yourself off. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave. They began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit correctly spoke through the prophet Isaiah to your forefathers. Who spoke? The Holy Spirit. When he said, go to this people and say, you will listen and listen, yet never understand. You will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be converted. And I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this saving work of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. After he said these things, the Jews departed while engaging in a prolonged debate among themselves. They didn't even realize a sentence of death had been placed upon them. They should have walked, they should have ran after Paul and said, how can we change this verdict, Paul? Right? But instead, they never left their discussion long enough to care what Paul said. They were resisting the words of the Holy Spirit as they were flowing out of Paul and returned to their arguing. Verse 30, then he stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who would visit him, very little of which were probably the Jews, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. Now, being in their minds and always reasoning cut them off from hearing the Holy Spirit. So there is clearly something to do, something, there's still clearly something to being still and quiet, knowing God, like I brought up last week. Being still and quiet that you might know God, right? Being able to perceive with eyes and perceive with eyes that see and ears that hear that he is God. Amen. Now, what is the role of God and God's word in all of this? That's what we're going to close with. Notice that speaking boldly in the name of the Lord facilitated encouragement from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in what Paul was doing. He started off there talking to the Jews and whoever would listen, and they cut themselves off. And that began a 2-year ministry. Those Jews could have heard him for 2 years, but they cut himself off. They wouldn't listen. And he continued in that area for 2 years, sharing the gospel and speaking with boldness, being led by the Holy Spirit. Right? Now in Acts chapter 9, we see another example of this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples. This was right after Paul's initial conversion. But they were afraid of him since they did not believe that he was yet a disciple. Verse 27, Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how, on the road, Saul had seen the Lord and that he had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Skipping down to verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and they increased in numbers. Right? But listen what happened, though. It says, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Who was it that was speaking so boldly through Paul? It was the Holy Spirit. And he was doing that encouragement. And what was the result? It increased them. Amen? The work of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9. I know I'm all over the place, but that's because these are the way these verses came to me, the order they came. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant also had regulations for ministry and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which was called the holy place, were the lampstands, the table, and the presentation loaves. Verse 3, behind the second curtain, the tabernacle was called the Holiest of Holies. It contained the gold altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold on all sides, in which there were was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The cherub of glory were above it, overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, it is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. Verse 6, these things having been set up this way, the priests enter the first room repeatedly, performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit was making it clear by these words. Remember when Moses got these words, right? Remember, he was told, this is how you lay out the tabernacle. It's so many cubits by so many cubits, and then do this and do that. That was all the Holy Spirit's doing, okay? This verse says this. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the holiest of holies had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. So when these things were written in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was trying to explain something to us, right? So just reading the words alone aren't going to give you the full story, are they? Because remember that the priests and all of them continued to do them, even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because they didn't recognize their Messiah, they continued to try to work that program because they didn't hear the voice of the Spirit of God behind the program. It was pointing to the fact that there's going to come a day when someone else is going to be the high priest, and he's going to enter in behind that veil once and for all. And the clue should have been when the temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom, right? That should have told them something, right? And in short order, the priesthood dissolved. They were no longer, and also the red heifer. There was no more red heifers. They weren't even able to make any by breeding. Everything stopped, right? So it was the Holy Spirit who first spoke the word of God to the prophets. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. You know who it is that's convincing you that you are a child of God? That you are sanctified forever? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this to us. For after he said, who? After who said? After the Holy Spirit said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. So who was speaking through the prophet? The Holy Spirit was. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Who's going to do that writing? The Holy Spirit is. He adds, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sins. Therefore, brothers, Since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has inaugurated for us through the curtain that is his flesh, verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How do we have that assurance? Well, verse 15, the Holy Spirit testifies to us about the fact that we have been forever sanctified. That's how we do it. So how do I draw near? I draw near by the Holy Spirit and by the conviction, the deep heart conviction that he works inside of me. That's how I come. Let us do it. He says, you know, don't just let the Holy Spirit convince your heart of being sanctified. Allow that to control your behavior. Once you realize you're sanctified, come. Come boldly. Right? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen? The Holy Spirit's one that gave this promise. He's faithful. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. Are you seeing why fellowshipping with the Word of God will bring you into fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, because he's its author. Amen? These words came and flowed out of the abundance of his heart. Hello? All I'm doing is just giving you verse after verse after verse of proof of this. Right? And the Spirit is still speaking. But it was always surrounding his word. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 through 12. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible, glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. You are receiving it. You are receiving it. I'm receiving that. The salvation of my soul is happening. Amen? Maybe especially on the days that it doesn't look like it. Because you have to realize it's on those days that the enemy has brought in more against you. Why do you think he's doing that, but that he feels like he's about to lose ground? Well, I mean, I'm not, and again, I'm not trying to paint the political picture in America as though the liberals are the devil and the conservatives are the righteous, because that's really not true. There's a lot of devil on both sides, okay? Let's just be honest about it, okay? But you can see the devil's tactics very much in the liberals. Whenever they are afraid that something's about to happen to them, the first thing they do is fill the newspapers and the news with information about who is their would-be enemy. Why do they do that? To pull the tension away from themselves. Right? Well, why do you think the enemy, why do you think that on your bad days, you're being under an onslaught so much by the enemy? Because he's trying to pull your attention away from what's real to something that is not real.
Right.
Because he's afraid. He's about to lose ground to the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
And what happens more times, unfortunately, than not, is we believe his lie. And it wins, right? But we're not going to be that way,
no.
Amen? Because we have a Holy Spirit who's convinced us that we have been and forever are sanctified. And that it's God doing the work in us, amen? It's God's dream, not ours, right? We've adopted the dream as our own, but it originated in the heart of God, right? Now, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would result. It was revealed to them. Notice, what did they do? They searched the scriptures not to build themselves up, but to find the Messiah, right? To learn of him. That is what got the Holy Spirit talking to them. Their motive was good. They were looking for Jesus, right? Now, they didn't call him by the name Jesus necessarily, but they were looking for the Messiah. Their attention was towards him. And what does the Bible tell us that the Holy Spirit is? He's the Spirit who reveals truth. Jesus said he's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. If you talk about Jesus, you're talking the Holy Spirit's language, aren't you? The whole Word of God is revealing Jesus. So what is in the abundance of the heart of the Holy Spirit but Jesus? So if these Old Testament people were seeking out the Messiah out of reverence and fear of him, is it any wonder that the Holy Spirit came alongside of them and revealed things to them about this Jesus? No, it's not any wonder at all. And do you think that it would work for them and it not work for you? If you go to the Word of God seeking desperately after the Lord that you might see him, that you have a heart like David, it says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, actively seek, that I might dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and make inquiry in his temple. That's what I desire above anything else. He wanted to be what Jesus was doing when his parents found him on the way to the feast. He was in the tabernacle about his father's business, speaking and learning, right? Eager to hear, eager to learn, hungry for God. Amen? Yes. That's what these men were doing. They inquired, verse 11, into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ that was in them was indicating when he testified in advance of the messianic sufferings and the glories that would result. It was revealed to them. Because they sought and they had the right kind of attitude, it was revealed. All those who seek will find. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, concerning things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things. Listen to that. So the Holy Spirit was working in them and revealing to them that their work and their investigation wasn't even about them. It was about you and I. And that now that these promises have been made a reality for us because Christ has already come, we're not looking for the Messiah, he's already come. Now the Holy Spirit is preaching the gospel to you, revealing these truths. The Holy Spirit, he seems to be very, very involved in revealing things about his word. Because he's the author of them. Who better to go to than the guy that wrote them? Right? Now, Ephesians chapter 3. You have just a few more minutes to stick with me?
Sure.
You got Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm not going to wait. I'm just going to keep on reading. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. Isn't that what I just told you earlier? Mm-hmm. That the Gentiles being brought into the light of the gospel was part of the mystery that was revealed to Paul? He said, by reading this, you were able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. By the Spirit. What's he revealing it from? The Old Testament. It was written there the whole time, but it was veiled to the minds of those people who did not have eyes to see and ears to hear. But he's making it known now to his apostles and prophets. But even before the apostles and prophets, he made it known to a little man named Simon. He also made it known to Anna, a prophetess. Amen? God doesn't hold any good thing back from those that love him. His secret is with those that fear him. By the Spirit, verse 6, the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of this same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Finally, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given us about his Son. By God here, who are we talking about? The Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. We don't have to wonder if the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me. Of course he's going to speak to me. He's been sitting on the edge of his seat all of your life wanting to talk to you. It's we who, through rebellion and through having callous eyes and ears, don't see and hear. It's not because he's not talking. If you want to commune with the Holy Spirit of God, if you want to be encouraged rather than discouraged, if you want your Christian life to become alive again, if you want to see the Spirit of Christ rise within you, perfecting his image in you, if you want to be a vessel meet for the Master's use and so used in spiritual gifts and impartations, you will make a choice. You have to set aside things that matter less and take up things that matter more. You will pray in the Spirit much, read and study and make inquiry and meditate into the Word regularly. Not because it's the end game, but it's an invitation to a what?
Conversation.
A conversation. That's why you're doing it, right? Regularly. And you will respond quickly when you hear his voice, even in the smallest and simplest of things. And again, all of this is only aided by the encouragement I've already given you over the last 3 weeks, and that's praying and singing in the Spirit, being aware that the Spirit is present when you're doing it, focusing on the following the Spirit and denying your flesh, and being still. Being still. Don't fill your mind and your time with busyness. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak. You wonder why he doesn't speak? You don't give much of an opportunity to sometimes, right? So we have to give him time. Be still and know. Have an experiential knowledge that I am, in fact, not just God, not just any God, but your God. You want the experience of David? Do what David did. Be still, right? And know that he's God. All right, is there any questions or statements before we close? All right.